It's good to be together in the house of the Lord. Well, of course, we are the house of the Lord.
We are.
Yeah.
We're just in a building.
Mm-hmm.
So let's pray, shall we?
Yeah.
Father, we just thank you for being together.
Yeah.
We thank you, Lord, for the freedom of being able to come together.
We do.
And to spend time in your presence. And Father, we pray that as we just spend time around your word, that Father, you just quicken grace.
Mm.
And Lord, just bring us revelation.
Amen.
And during this time, Father, we pray that you will quicken us physically,
yes,
spiritually,
mm,
and emotionally, Father.
Amen.
Lord, if we're feeling tired and drained, we just pray, Father, that Lord,
mm,
you will just refill us with energy.
Amen.
And quicken
mm
us, oh Lord. And
yes.
For all, Lord, any that are not feeling well,
mm,
we just pray, Father, that you will touch them and just minister life and health into them, Lord, because
mm
your word says that we are the healed.
Amen.
Through the blood of our
we
Lord
are.
Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we just right now
mm
receive that healing into our lives and
mm
that quickening into our lives. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that now the day that we've had, Father,
mm,
the Lord, the tiresome, the weariness, the pressure of the day will just
mm
drain away.
Thank
as we
you,
spend
Lord
time in your presence
mm
and we will know your peace. Father, we pray your peace would rest amongst us and
yes
upon us.
Yeah.
That, Lord, your spirit would move in our lives and
mm
just quicken as we pray.
Yeah.
In the precious name of Jesus, we ask all of these things.
Mm.
Amen.
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 Well, if you're not swinging from the shafters tonight, the
rafters,
yeah, swinging from the rafters tonight, you've missed something. Because this, the Ark of the Covenant we're talking about tonight, and it oozes Jesus from beginning to end. So I'm excited, and I hope that every one of you is as excited as I am when we're finished, because it is brilliant. Bill, would you read the passage from Exodus chapter 25, verse 10 to 22?
They shall construct an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, and 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. You shall overlay it with pure gold, inside and out you shall overlay it, and you shall make a gold moulding around it. You shall cast 4 gold rings for it, and fasten them on its 4 feet, and 2 rings shall be on one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, to carry the ark with them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark, they shall not be removed from it. You shall put into the ark the testimony which I shall give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. You shall make 2 cherubim of gold, make them of hammered work at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end and 1 cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim of 1 piece with the mercy seat at its 2 ends. The cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat with their wings and facing one another. The faces of the cherubim are to be turned toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I shall give you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel.
That passage that Bill has read covers all that we're going to run through tonight. And just reading it like that might sound very boring, but I assure you, when you get into some detail, it's exciting. First, we learn that the Ark of the Covenant stood in the holy place, and it stood alone. What does that tell us? God stands in need of nobody, but everybody stands in need of him. He stood alone. It represents God, the Almighty. That makes a statement in itself. It stood alone. It was saying, I am absolute supremacy. He was saying, it marks the beginning. He marks the beginning. Everything and everyone must begin with God. And we're back to a very familiar scripture. Can anybody tell me what it is?
Matthew 6:33.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So God is saying he stood alone in the Holy of Holies. It was not stood on a table. It was stood on the dirt floor. It was a small, the Holy of Holies, in which the Ark of the Tabernacle stood, was just a small room. And it was 10 cubits by 10 cubits. The number 10 stands for ordinal perfection, perfection of order, of number. And in our, well, I'm not into millimetres, centimetres and all the rest of it, but it was 15 feet by 15 feet. That was what was 10 cubits by 10 cubits measured. The numbers were perfect. It was suggesting that nothing is wanting. The whole cycle here is complete. So we've got God all in all in a room that is perfect in every way, and nothing is wanting. There was no window in this room, in the Holy of Holies. There was no artificial light. There was no created light. It was lit by the Shekinah glory of God. Here we said the Ark of the Covenant stood alone on a dirt floor. There was nothing else in that room. There was no seat for man. Here, Jehovah sat alone on the throne of glory and righteousness. Here he is, God all in all, majestic. Only the high priest, as we've said before, was allowed to enter, and he entered once a year. And I think the next few things tell me very much about how we need to reverence the presence of God, and how we can't become light, treat it lightly. He entered after washing and purifying himself. He had to go through a ritual of purification, and he had to go in completely clean, both on his body and in his clothing. He went in with his head bowed in reverent submission. He went in with plain white linen robes and a sash that was also a white linen sash. It was a pure natural fabric. He could not go in with his sandals on his feet, because his sandals would probably be made of an animal skin, and nothing dead can enter the presence of God. So he had to go in bare feet. He went in silence. No human voice was to be heard there, only the voice of God. What there is to learn from that, how can we be so flippant to enter in his presence? We don't realise whose presence we're coming into. We're so free to be able to go boldly before the throne of grace. But when we see how they had to prepare themselves and approach the holy place and the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, it just makes me stand in awe of the God that we serve. He's awesome. Because if Aaron had have got it wrong, he would have been dead, no question about it. Such was the presence of God, so much power was in that room, that if he had omitted any stage of preparation, or if he hadn't have gone in as God ordained him to go in, he would have been a dead man. God is powerful. He's awesome. What is an ark? An ark is a place It's a chest, a secret chest for safekeeping of anything, for secret and safekeeping of anything. Today we'd probably call it a safe. Some people have a little treasure box in which they keep precious things, secret things, heirlooms, things passed down from generation to generation, and valuable things were kept in this ark. Three arks are mentioned in the Bible. The first ark is Noah's Ark. What did Noah's Ark contain? In what did it keep inside it?
Animals and people.
Animals, and it kept eight precious souls that God wanted to preserve. It was preserving mankind. Yeah. He kept safe and secret eight righteous people from the judgment of God. And eight, we know, is the number of new beginnings. They were going into a new start. The world was going to be flooded and all mankind wiped out. But these eight were preserved from the righteous judgment of God. Why? They served God. They loved God. They knew God. And God knew them. So he preserved them. And if you want a scripture for that, Bill, we're not going to read it, but it's Genesis chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. The next ark is the ark that baby Moses was saved from the wrath of a king. You remember Pharaoh? And I think that is the biggest joke in the Bible. I really do. Pharaoh had ordained that all babies under the age, was it of 3 months? Two? Can't remember the age now. I get it confused with Jesus. It was babies under two. But anyway, Pharaoh had said that all the babies, the Hebrew baby boys, must be killed. And Miriam, Moses' sister and his mother, put baby Moses, I think he was probably about 3 or 6 months old, and they put him in a little ark, pitched it outside, made it waterproof outside and inside, and they put him in the River Nile. And who found him? Pharaoh's daughter. And where was he brought up?
In the palace.
In Pharaoh's palace, right under Pharaoh's nose. And Pharaoh paid for his upbringing. And Pharaoh paid for his education. And he was the very, very well educated, Moses. And I think, God, you are. I never cease to be amazed at what God can do. It's just fantastic. But that was Moses' ark. And that's found in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 3. And then we have God's ark, which is the one we've been talking about today. The Ark of the Tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, and inside this ark was the law of God. It was kept and preserved because man could not keep it. It had to be kept in the ark as a testimony against us, really. It stood there against us. We couldn't keep it. And that was in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 10. In Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 to 10, if you read that later, you'll notice that the very first detail God gave was for the Ark of the Covenant. He told Moses to build the Ark first, and he gave him all of the measurements and the specifications for the Ark before he gave him the specification for the tabernacle. That's how important the ark is. It's the presence of God. And so it came first. How different we are. We buy a house and then we buy all the furniture to go in it. But that's not God's way. God goes straight to the heart. And I find this interesting because it's like God always starts at the heart and works out. And I put up the side of my notes, ouch, because he really does. He starts to finger things in our lives and say, before we can move any further, we need this to come to the surface so that we can deal with it. And he starts, one by one, he starts eliminating things that hinder us from our development and our growth with God. And this is a typical example here. God started first at the heart of things, which was his throne, the Ark of the Covenant. The tabernacle without the ark would be like a body without a soul. It just, or a church without Christ. And we see that, don't we, in humanism. Of all the stupid things I've ever heard of, some bunch of clowns have bought a church building and decided they're going to make a humanist church. How can you have a humanist church? A church is all about God, and without God it's not a church. It's just a meeting of human beings who have no answers and cannot go any further than their experience. We go to a much higher authority, the God who created us. Humanism will never work. We looked last week at Herod's temple, where they were going through all the rituals of worship in the tabernacle, but there was no Ark of the Covenant. When the veil was ripped from top to bottom, it was opening the way into the Holy of Holies. But in Herod's temple, it had no effect because there was no Ark of the Covenant in the holy place. It was dead. It was empty worship, empty ritual. They were just going through the motions. There was no power in there. The ark had long been stolen by the Babylonians many hundreds of years before, but they were still going through the format, and it was empty. It was purely a system of religion, and it could do no more than crucify its Messiah. The very one who came to save them, they crucified him because they were working on religion. They were not working on the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and of the power of God was not in that place. Or is it Ichabod? Mm-hmm. The glory has departed. That's what Eli said when the ark was stolen previously. Mm-hmm. And he said, it's Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed. The construction of the ark, it oozes Jesus. It was made of acacia wood. This wood was very common in the area where the tabernacle was made. And therefore it could be easily accessed. It was a very common wood. It was all over the place. It wasn't difficult to find. And what's interesting, God didn't say it had to be made of cedar wood. If it had had to be made of cedar wood, then they would have had to have a long journey to Lebanon to find the wood. And you know, that's what speaks to me of a religious system. Some people all their lives will go to church, but they never find God. They never find the presence of God. They never know him personally. And that's what it's like, going on a long journey and just totally missing it. When God is here, he's all around us. It wasn't gopher wood, because they wouldn't be able to get gopher wood until they got to Palestine. It's no good leaving your salvation until you die. Too late. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to make your choice. Is it going to be God and heaven, or is it going to be the devil and hell? Here we choose. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God didn't send Jesus in the form of an angel or an archangel. He sent him in the form of man, in human form. And he was made like. In other words, Jesus had an ordinary body. He knew weakness like we know weakness. He knew limitations like we know limitations. And he knew temptation as we know it. It wasn't in that passage, but it might be in Exodus 37 passage. I'm not going to look it up. But it does actually say that the ark had to be made of incorruptible wood. And I thought about that for a while and I thought, Jesus was born of an incorruptible seed. He was born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was born of incorruptible seed, the Holy Ghost. And there's so many truths that line up with the old and the new. The ark, like the holy place, was limited to a certain size. Its size was 2.5 cubits long. You can see from the picture. It was 2.5 cubits long. It was 1.5 cubits wide, and it was 1.5 cubits high. And here we see Jesus confined to human limitations. He knew tiredness, he knew physical exhaustion, he knew hunger, he knew thirst. His natural abilities were limited. He could only be in one place at one time. And he could only do one thing at a time. So was his limitations, but he worked within the human form. The ark was overlaid with gold inside and outside. It was the only piece of furniture that was overlaid with gold, both inside and outside. The wood was in between. Gold speaks of divinity. So it was, wood speaks of man and gold speaks of divinity. And he was covered with gold outside and inside. It was a picture of the blending of the two natures, divine and human. In John chapter 15 and verse 5, I think we'll read that, please, Bill. These two natures, the wood was inside the gold and the gold was inside the wood. The two were blended.
I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing.
Yeah. I am the vine, you are the branches. You must remain in me and I in you if you're going to produce any fruit. Without Christ working through us, by the power of his Holy Spirit, we can produce nothing. We cannot achieve anything of ourselves. John chapter 17, verse 20-23. This is Jesus praying his high priestly prayer. He's praying for us at this point.
I do not ask on behalf of those alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and loved them, even as you have loved me.
I just absolutely love that passage.
That's lovely, isn't it?
I in them, and they in me, and we're both in God. That is powerful. I'm in Jesus, and Jesus is in God. We're all there, connected, inside one another. And this is what the wood and the gold represent in the Ark of the Tabernacle. We're just interconnected, one inside the other. It was said of the Ark that the gold was beaten onto the wood so thinly that the graining of the wood could be seen through the gold. It was pure gold.
Mm-hmm.
And that was his humanity showing through. It's just beautiful. Mm-hmm. And, pictures of Jesus all the way. And amidst all the demonstration of his godliness and his divinity, his humanity could be seen. To the woman at the well in John chapter 4 and verse 14. Just make a note of it, but we're not going to read it now. at the woman of it, at the well. He said, the water that I shall give you shall be in you a well of water springing up to everlasting life. And yet he was sitting on the well. He was wearied by his journey. He was resting. So his humanity was showing through. If you remember when he was in the boat with the disciples and the wind and the waves started to pound the boat, where was Jesus?
Asleep.
His humanity was showing through. He was asleep in the front of the boat. His head was laid on the rigging for a soft pillow. I just think that's beautiful. He wasn't concerned what the devil were doing. He just knew. He knew who he was and where he was going. And he had no intention of letting the devil intimidate him in any way. But the disciples were afraid. And he was just sleeping peacefully, taking his rest and getting refreshed, as we all do. But we just get there a little glimpse of his humanity yet again. But immediately he stood up and he calmed and he spoke straight to the wind and the waves. And he said, peace, be still. He rules the winds and the waves. By golly. At the top of the Ark of the Covenant, you'll see that there is a crown of gold around the perimeter. And what does it say about Jesus? Here we see Jesus crowned with glory and honour. That's another picture there of Jesus. There were four rings of gold enabling the ark to be carried well balanced, one on each corner. And these four rings, they were gold and they were characteristic of the divine nature. Two that are Godward of these characteristics are justice and holiness. They are two requirements that we could not attain. And two characteristics of God that a man would, grace and truth. I'm so glad that Jesus said, I am the truth, the way and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he said, grace. He gave us his grace. We couldn't make it. We blew it. Even Stephen was saying, you know, he's a baby Christian, and he said the devil attacked him saying he wasn't good enough and he'd left it too late. Oh, don't you think of some stupid things and all these silly things that the devil lies to you about. It's not on anything, it's not on our merits whatsoever. We're saved by the grace of God. It's all his work. He's in us, he's doing the work, he's redeemed us, he's died for us. Everything's Jesus. We're in him. He's doing it in us. What can we do without him? Nothing. We can never get to heaven without him. Don't even think for a minute you're good enough for God. You're not. But in Christ Jesus, you are. Amen.
Amen.
Through the rings were two poles. And these poles were never to be taken out. They were made of acacia wood and they were overlaid with gold. Again, man and God. And we see that Christ, as man, he bore man to God. That's the picture of the poles. The mercy seat was right on top of the ark in the centre. This mercy seat was made from a pure slab of gold, solid gold. It was 2.5 long by 1.5 cubits wide. It wasn't actually a seat, it was a lid. It was the lid of the ark. It's interesting, 1939, and I'll let you guess what it's worth now, but it was worth £10,000 in 1939, this lid of solid gold.
Just a lid.
Just a lid. What do you think it's worth now, folks?
Millions.
This mercy seat had no wood in it, so it was all God. And we know that Now, this is a long word, but we'll explain it in the next sentence. Propitiation, or mercy seat, is something solely that belongs to God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, perhaps we can read that, Bill, please.
Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed.
Here Paul says literally that God presented Jesus Christ as a propitiation, or a mercy seat, for us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10.
In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
There we have it again. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, to be the mercy seat for our sins. So, here we have a mercy seat representing the mercy of God in sending Jesus Christ. Jesus was the mercy seat for us. The same word for mercy seat, propitiation, mercy seat, the same root word is atonement. And the high priest went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And this, the word atonement means to cover, to appease, or to cleanse. We said that the value of the mercy seat being pure gold, a slab of pure gold, was worth 10,000 in 1939. But the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ was sprinkled on it made it priceless. It really did. His blood made it priceless. The fact that it was a seat suggests it's a finished work. When you've finished your jobs, what do you do?
Sit down.
You sit down and have a cup of tea. You're so glad to sit down. In Hebrews 10, Bill, verses 11 and 12.
Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God.
Yes. Done. Finished. He presented his blood on the mercy seat in heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father, where he sits to intercede for you and for me. He said, it's done, it's finished. Your blood, my blood, has once and for all atoned for the whole of man's sin, past, present and future. Praise God. No condemnation.
No.
Remember that, Stephen? There is no condemnation. None. What does that mean?
I don't know.
It means no. There's no guilt.
Oh, yeah.
You're not guilty of anything. No guilt to those who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Not ever, ever. When the liar brings a thought into your head, just say there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus.
Because we learn for our sins, kind of, don't we?
Jesus has atoned for your sin. He's taken them away.
You're a different person.
You really are.
That's all we confess, isn't it? We confess.
You confess the word of God.
He sees you in his spirit, you see.
No one else can do that for you.
No.
Only Jesus.
No. Yeah. No condemnation. And when the devil goes digging and brings your past up, tell him it's finished. It's wiped out.
Yeah.
Jesus said he's removed my sins as far as the east is from the west.
How far is that? They never meet.
East and west never meet, so I'm never going to encounter them again. They're done, gone forever. Not what I did yesterday, but what I've done today and what I might do tomorrow. That's all gone to the east, to the west, isn't it? No trace of it. It's all taken care of in Christ Jesus. We're not guilty. Free.
It's done that way with a purpose that will allow us then to walk freely every day into the presence of God.
Yeah.
And for us to keep walking in the victory that He's already attained for us.
Yeah, that's it.
And so in that, because we're not guilty when we go into the presence of God, we're not cowering,
no,
but we're walking freely into His presence. And because of that, it gives us the greater ability to continue walking in that direction of sinless perfection that Jesus has purchased for you and for me.
Mm-hmm.
And so then we begin to say, yeah, I tripped up, but I get up. And the psalmist says, though I fall, I shall not be cast down.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord will uphold you with His right hand. So
well,
He just picks you up and says, come on, son, dust you off and says, let's carry on. We know we're going in the right direction. And although physically and mentally at times we're not perfect, we are on the road of perfection.
Yeah.
The destiny is that road of perfection. That's what God has for us. And that's why the sacrifice of Jesus has cleared the road.
Yeah.
He's made a way where there is no way.
Mm-hmm.
He's made a straight path where it was all over the place.
Mm.
And where there was obstacles and things to fall over. And Jesus has made a way.
Mm.
For you and for me and for everybody else where there was no way. And so we begin to walk that pathway, and we have to keep remembering it. No condemnation, I'm not guilty.
No.
Jesus paid for my punishment, so I'm not guilty anymore. Right? So we just keep moving forward.
It's at that point that we come to the end of our struggling and striving and self-effort. When you realise that Jesus has done it, and that your past, present and future sin are not going to be held against you, then you can stop striving, you can stop struggling.
You know
self-effort ain't going to work.
You and I can never make ourselves perfect.
No.
Right? Because we'll always think a foolish thought, a wicked thought at some stage, and we'll wonder where did that come from.
Mm-hmm.
Well, at that moment, Jesus said, if you think it, you've done it. You're guilty. That's what the law says. And Jesus went to that higher level and said, if you think it, you've done it. But I've come, and I'm going to die for you and shed my blood on the cross for you. I'm going to rise from the dead so that you will be delivered from that judgment that comes against you and that says that you should die for that thought.
Mm.
That's tough, isn't it? That we can't make it on our own. But with Jesus, He will take us all the way.
Well,
right into the very presence of God, into eternity. And so all you've got to do is make sure you grab hold of the hand of Jesus and stay in that relationship. And it's like that verse that we always, well, for the last couple of years, we keep coming back to it. Matthew 6. 33, seek ye first the King of the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't fret, don't worry, follow Jesus. Worries did not come from God. Anxiety does not come from God. Fear does not come from God. Stress does not come from God. Peace comes from God. Love comes from God. And He's come to deliver us and set us free from all the cares of this world. Because He said, cast all your care upon me. Cast all your worry. Cast all your stress. Cast all your fretting on me. Because I've done it for you. Stick with me. And He'll take you all the way.
He will. Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus said we are to enter His rest. He's at rest. We need to be at rest. Resting in Him and what He's done, and resting on Him, trusting Him for what's ahead. The mercy seat covered the law. It was right above the law that was placed in the ark. the mercy seat was above it. Isn't that lovely? That's a picture that says, I know you can't keep this law, but I've covered it. I've put the blood of Jesus over here, and he's done it for you. He was a perfect man, a perfect sacrifice, and it was acceptable to God. His blood atoned for the whole of mankind. We could not keep that law, but God in his mercy sent Jesus to be our mercy seat, because he fulfilled the law. The pictures of Jesus in this ark are just phenomenal, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
It says, it oozes, shouts, Jesus, 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 all the way through. Psalm 23 and verse 6.
Those my shepherds.
The very last verse.
Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
David knew it, didn't he? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I've been so blessed when I've been reading about the old patriarchs, and I see how blessed they are. Goodness me, we should be just like them. We should be oozing with blessings, truly, day in, day out. I mean, I even saw today how, and I've read it lots of times before, but I was amazed at how Jacob, when he was moving back into the land of Canaan, and he'd had his wrestle with God, and God had he'd damaged his thigh, hadn't he? He's put his thigh out of joint, and he was limping, and he called him Israel. You are now Israel. And he's got as far as Shechem, and there his daughter Diana was raped by Shechem, one of the king's son. And his Diana's brothers, Jacob's sons, were outraged, and Reuben and Levi went in, and they trapped them. They drew the men of Shechem into a trap, and they were eventually killed for their sin, which was Old Covenant. But Jacob was, him and his sons and his servants were very few to the fighting men of Shechem. And God said to Jacob, out of here, get on your way, and I think he said, go to Hebron. And he said, I will protect you. And not one person from Shechem pursued him or did him any harm. They never came to get revenge, because God stopped them. And I thought, do you know, how does God protect us? When the odds are just wildly against us, don't ever be afraid, because God's on your side. And he will do the impossible. If he says he'll protect you, he will protect you against impossible odds. That's the might and power of our God. That's exciting. Two cherubim were on the mercy seat, one at each end. These cherubim were one with the mercy seat. They were all together, linked, all of the same piece of solid gold. And these cherubim are inseparable from the proprietary work of Jesus Christ. The cherubim, as we said last week, are guardians of, are symbols of guardianship. They're guarding the blood that's on the mercy seat. Their faces were toward one another, symbolising agreement. When somebody turns their back on you, what's that saying? I don't agree with you anymore. Go away. But these were looking at one another. They were in agreement. And here we see that the Old and the New Testament agree, don't they? Mm. What have we always said? The old foretells the new, and the new fulfills the old. It's just beautiful. Mm. Two cherubim saying, we agree. And the word, the old and the new covenants here, are agreeing. They're all coming up together in Christ Jesus at this mercy seat. While the cherubim faced one another, they were not looking at one another. They were looking at the blood on the mercy seat. And when they, what does Jesus say? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood always stays the judgment of God. They had wings stretched out on high, covering the mercy seat. These wings were pinions of protection. They were protecting the blood and the word and those covered by it. That's beautiful. They were protecting the word. They're protecting you and I. They're protecting the blood. And what does it say in Psalm 91 verse 4? He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. There's another picture of the cherubim. They will cover you. He will cover you with his feathers. The Shekinah glory. After the blood was sprinkled by the high priest on the Day of Atonement, the glory of God would come down. And listen to this. It would come down like a tornado or a funnel right through the roof of the Holy of Holies, and the presence, which is called the Mishkan of God, would manifest on the mercy seat between the cherubim. I just think that's powerful. It came through the presence of God like a tornado. And it just lit the place. And it was an awesome, powerful presence of God.
Do you remember when we, many years ago, when we first started Harvest Fields Christian Fellowship, we were meeting at our house?
Yeah.
And many of you know that we have an L-shaped room, and we had chairs all the way around. And I was stood by the fire, and the door out of the room was on my left, and we were stood just waiting in the presence of God towards the end of the meeting together. And we said we'd just wait on God and just ask the Holy Spirit to minister to us. And suddenly there was like a wind came through the room, and there were two ladies who were stood by the doorway, and they were holding hands as we were waiting on God. And they both ended up on the floor.
They did. The wind just blew straight through.
The presence of God just blew through. They both ended up on the floor. They must have laid there 10 minutes or more. And then afterwards, when we closed the meeting, we were sitting and just having cups of tea. And I was just watching and listening to people. And these two ladies started talking to one another. And one lady said to the other, "Oh, that was strange. I went down on the floor. It's never happened to me before." The other lady said, "Well, I went down on the floor." They were holding hands, and neither of them knew that the other one was laid on the floor by the side of them. What that tells me is that when the presence of God comes, you don't need to know what's happening. You just are in the very presence of God. And those two ladies were just caught up in something of the Shekinah glory of God.
Yeah, they were.
And if anybody tells me it's not real, it's not happening, then I've been there.
Amen.
I've seen it happen. And if you seek God, it will happen. If you seek the presence of God, the presence of God, his presence will come.
Yeah,
that's his promise. Seek my face. Seek my face. You know, again, we're back to seek ye first the kingdom. He will come. I've seen it happen. And it's not for old days. I'm not that old anyway, but it is still for today's generation.
Amen.
If this generation will seek my face, then God will present himself before the generations.
Amen.
I believe that.
Amen. Jesus said, I am the temple of God. And that word temple is the Mishkan. That same presence. Jesus said, I am the Mishkan of God. The temple of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19.
Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?
Paul said about you and me, know ye not that you are the temple, the Mishkan of God? Don't tell me you can't shout and whoop at that.
Man.
I am the Mishkan of God. That same spirit is in here.
Mm-hmm.
Now, is anything impossible to me?
No.
Nothing. If you believe, nothing will be impossible to you. Because the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me. We are the Mishkan of God, that powerful presence that hit the mercy seat, that Shekinah glory that hit the mercy seat, that same spirit that was in Jesus, the Mishkan, is in me. How awesome is God? Truly, we need to meditate that until it hits our spirits and we know that we know that we know nothing is impossible to us, because it's God who's working through us. And it also makes us realise that if this is the temple of the Holy Spirit, how much should I protect it? Can't treat this body lightly. I have to respect this body. It contains the holy presence of God. And when I look at how holy the ark was as it sat in the presence of God, it tells me that this body has to be kept and preserved for righteousness. We can't just do what we want with it. You know, Bill's been regretting his tattoos and paying dearly to get rid of them, and he's made a start. But this body, in Leviticus, God tells us not to defile our bodies, to keep them cleansed and pure and holy. And I just think that it is a responsibility that we have. Once we realise these are containers of the presence, the Mishkan of God. So we see now that God no longer dwells in buildings. He dwells in us. This is the church. These are the lively stones being fit together into a building. But it's not a building as we've always known, or no buildings. It's you and me, and God lives within us. So I've been really blessed. I see so much of Jesus, so much. You know, we talk about God first. God has a plan. From the foundation of the world, Jesus was slain. It didn't all just happen as it was, we saw it unveil. God had it all planned before he made the earth. He saw you before the foundation of the world. And he chose you before the foundation of the world. He had everything planned before he set anything in motion. You know, before he made anything, he'd seen you. He'd seen Jesus slain. He'd seen we needed redemption. He'd seen we need a saviour. And he had a plan. And I thank God, don't ever be concerned. He has a plan for your life. And it's not just, you're not an accident looking for a place to happen. God has planned you. He's ordained your footsteps. He's the greatest protector in the world. He's the greatest blessing in the world. There's nowhere and nothing to compare with God.
Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plan I have for your life.
Yeah, plans to do you good and not to harm you. His plans for us are good. I thank God for that.
I've done. I think some people think that when Adam sinned, God must have thought, "Oh, I'll have to know the plan," but he didn't.
He knew we were going to sin. It didn't even put a blip in it.
No.
He knew it.
Yeah.
He made provision for it. He can't.
Can I just ask? There's a point we've covered once before some time ago and I've forgotten it, and I suspect there's people listening to this who will also wonder what it is, and that is, can we explain briefly what is Shekinah glory for anybody who doesn't know what it is? I know we have covered it in depth.
Mm.
Maybe if just have a one liner or a short explanation. I bet Stephen doesn't know the Shekinah glory. So.
Yeah, I remember us doing that.
Yeah, because you raised it, didn't you? Yeah.
I'm lost for words. I can't even remember doing that one.
Yeah, it was
Neil asked
Christine
it. Christine asked it. Andrew explained it
in the Bible. Yeah.
No, there's not an explanation of it in the Bible. No, I think it does come in the Bible
it mentions
it somewhere, but. There's quite a few things like that word you've used tonight as well. It's in the Bible, but there's no explanation. Well, I suppose you've got the Amplified Bible. That probably does explain it.
It might do.
Yeah.
If you've got like your Bibles, the Greek, the Hebrew Key Study Bible. That has coding on it, and it'll give you the meaning of the word, and you go into the index and look for the number, and it'll tell you what that word means in the original. But the Amplified puts it actually in the text, in brackets, it'll give you what the original says.
It's almost a nuisance value, actually, when you're trying to read something.
Yeah, it's not one for
you've got
daily reading.
Brackets with about six versions of one word that's a simple word that everybody knows anyway.
Yeah,
it irritates me.
Just expands it all, doesn't it? The Shekinah glory, it's just the awesome glory of God. It's God is light. And it's when you think of the light from the sun, and that is only weak compared to the Shekinah glory of God.
It's not blinding.
You can't look at it.
I suppose the first public viewing, shall we say, for want of a better word, of the glory of God, which is termed at times the Shekinah glory, would have been when the children of Israel were in the desert and Moses was up the mountain.
That's when we called it.
Receiving the Ten Commandments.
Oh.
And the glory of God was so great, the very presence of God, and it is. They believe they've found the actual mountain area, or a mountainous area, where Moses went up to receive the tabernacles. And it is reported that that area, the rocks are quite severely burned and blackened.
Mm.
No archaeologist is allowed up there at all. It's kept, people are kept away from it.
What you mean nowadays?
Even nowadays, yeah. The less proof there is of God's of the existence of God, shall we say, and the better they feel about it in many times. When you read in Revelation, and you read in the first few chapters, Revelation chapter 3 in particular, where it talks about, and 4 and 5, where it talks about the throne room of God.
Mm-hmm.
And it talks about light and flashes and lightning and sounds coming from the emitting from the throne room of God.
Yeah.
Jesus said that to his disciples, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, why do I say that? Because there is one thing that Jesus said that is so important, and he said, I am the light of the world.
Yeah.
Right? And then Jesus is also saying that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father is light.
Mm. He is.
In that sense.
He is light.
The effect of the rainbow in the sky. Scientifically now we say, well, that is because of there was rain. When the rain comes down, the sun shines through it, and this it creates this
prism.
That's the word I was looking for. Not prism, but prism. Yeah. And but let's remember that when Moses and the ark landed on the Mount Ararat, as it is believed, it had stopped raining. The waters had dried up. So
yes.
My question is, where did the prism come from?
Oh.
Right? The simple fact is that God knows physics, right? He invented physics.
Mm.
So God just caused that to happen and said, every time you see this bow in the sky, it is a reminder that I will never again flood the whole earth and destroy mankind this way.
Mm.
Right? And so, for it to happen, he puts into line the sun and the rain in a certain angle to one another, and it reminds us that's a promise from God. God is light. The purity, light is the purest form.
Yeah, of energy.
Of energy. And so when we come to that point, we realise that because God is light, God is spirit and light. It's believed that, for instance, with Adam and Eve, that they were covered with the glory of God when he created them.
Mm.
And the reason I say that is that if we move further on in Scripture and we look at Moses, when Moses went into the tent of meeting outside the camp and met with God, when he returned from there, the people said, Moses, for goodness sake, cover your face. Why? He didn't know, but the glory that's termed as the Shekinah glory, the glory that was emitted in that tent that was there when he was there, was now actually radiant upon his face.
Yeah.
And so every time he went out of the tent of meetings, he covered his face in front of the people. But when he came into the presence of God, he lifted the veil. And he spoke to God face to face, for want of a better word. And that brings us then into Corinthians, doesn't it? When the word says that there shall come a day, at the moment we see God through a veil, darkly, but there is coming a day when that veil is lifted and we see the glory of God, we see the Shekinah glory,
we see
through a glass. Well, it's like a veil.
Yeah, then face to face.
And then face to face we'll come to the presence of God. And I believe that even for this day,
yeah.
I'm not expecting it to happen when we get to heaven. I believe it's for this day, for this flesh. Because when we get to heaven, I'm no longer flesh.
Mm.
I'm total spirit. Right?
You
it's a new body.
Can I just ask something? You know that tent of meeting? Was that what they used to carry around, as opposed to this?
No.
You know, what was that tent of meeting?
That just purely and simply a place where God and Moses met outside of the camp.
Right. I don't think
the tabernacle was in the, if you remember, the tabernacle was in the very centre of the camp.
Mm.
God centred. Jesus is to be the very centre of our focus.
Mm.
Right? The tent of meeting was a place where God and Moses met, because the people didn't want. They feared God so much because they knew they were sinners, and they knew that the covering of the blood was just a covering, not a deliverance and a freedom that allowed them to enter freely into the presence of God.
Yeah.
So the tent that was without the camp was the tent where Moses would meet with God.
Mm-hmm.
Only he and only God and Moses were in that tent. Now, Joshua always stood outside the tent. Joshua was Moses' right-hand man, and he always stood outside the tent. Never went in, but he knew of the presence of God.
Mm.
And so the Shekinah glory, that glory, is that pure light, that pure presence of God. And so Adam and Eve in the garden, because they met with God every day, would not the Shekinah glory be upon them?
Well, yeah.
Would not the glory be upon them? They were clothed in the very glory of God.
Mm.
But when sin came in, when they sinned, the glory left them.
Mm.
That's how, when God said to them, "How is it you're naked?" What he meant, what God meant when he said that was, how is it the glory's left you?
Mm.
What has caused the glory to leave you? God knew. And that's why they hid themselves from the presence of God, because suddenly they looked at one and realised, you've changed.
Mm.
You're different. Mm. And let's be honest, when we come to Christ and we get into the presence of God and we start walking with the Lord, people look at us and say, you've changed.
Yeah.
What is it? What it really is then is the fact that you and I are meeting with God and entering into his presence, and something of his glory is being laid upon us.
Amen.
Wow. So this is not a myth. This is not something that is just pie in the sky. This is the reality of what the Christian faith is all about, or the reality of being a disciple. That's what it's about. It's not about attending a church, about attending a building that's called a church. Being the church. Right? Be the church.
Mm-hmm.
Be the body of Christ. And let the presence of God come in.
Mm-hmm.
And radiate from you. I remember once it's happened more than once actually. In the past we've had meetings and we've been praying for people. And people have come out and said, whilst I've been praying for them, they've said, I can see Jesus in you. Some have said, I can see an angel stood at the side of you. This is about the glory of God. This is about the very presence of God. And this should be frequently happening amongst us.
Yeah.
They might say, well, you're an idealist.
No.
Well, I am probably an idealist, because God's an idealist. God created this as an ideal world.
Mm-hmm.
Perfect, sinless and spotless. So, I need to be an idealist. I need to be like my Heavenly Father.
Mm.
Amen?
Amen?
Did it answer the question?
I'll tell you what it does. It provides me with a recording that I'll have to listen to time and time again. If somebody came up to me and just said, what's your kind of glory? I couldn't recite all that.
No, I mean,
I'm just thinking we have a condensed response that you can say in a few short words.
I don't know how you do that.
No. Well, I'll listen to the recording you and I'll see where I can compose from that.
I was thinking that something came to mind the other day and it was it was on the line, I can't remember what stimulated it off, but it was on the lines, I was just thinking about the word, and suddenly, I don't know where I was going with this, but it's like, suddenly I'm thinking, you'll never find God with your intellect. God's not intellect. God is not education and university. He's spirit. And so, how do you contain spirit? You can't.
You can't touch it.
No, God is incontainable.
Mm-hmm.
But God allows something of his spirit to dwell in you and me.
That's because he chooses it to be there, though, isn't it?
But Jesus said to his disciples, now this is where it comes in, that you and I cannot contain God.
Mm.
Because he said, when the Holy Spirit comes... out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water.
That's the spirit. There's not, you know, I'm not stood here with water flowing out of my mouth, am I?
Mm-hmm.
It's the terminology. Water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And so what comes out is speaking in tongues, prophecies, words of knowledge, wisdom and revelation. When that starts to happen, it's like, I'm going to keep quiet. You can't contain God. Right? And so we are just vessels that pour out the presence of God. And so when somebody sees, you see, Moses could not contain the glory of God.
No.
He had to put a covering over him.
Mount of Transfiguration.
Well, yeah, that's another one. Go to the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus, on the Mount of Transfiguration, takes three disciples. He goes up there, and then suddenly it lights up. Two dead people arrive on the scene. Well, supposedly dead. Moses and Elijah. And scripture says that their garments and the garments of Jesus shimmered. They glowed. What were they glowing with? The glory. The glory of heaven. The glory of God. The Shekinah glory. And the disciples said, let's build three little mini tabernacles, three bulls, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And no, it can't be contained. It's not, God is not to be contained.
That's when God spoke that, isn't it? He said, this is my son.
This is my son.
Hear him,
yeah. So God is not to be contained. That is why it's about you and I going out and sharing the gospel. When people look at you and say, there's something different about you, what is it? Oh, an open invitation, isn't it? Let me tell you, have you got time to listen? You start talking to them. And when you tell them, they'll not want to believe it. Because this brain cannot comprehend the things that are spoken in this book. They try and work them out. They try and put forward arguments for them. But God always beats them. I've been touched by the presence of God. I've been touched by the hand of God. I've been healed by the hand of God. I can't explain. Naturally, it's inexplainable. I've seen people healed. I've seen blind eyes open. I've seen a situation where deaf ears have been unstopped. I've seen the dead raised. You'll never tell me there is no God, because I've seen his hand moving. I've seen the miracles through the word of God working. That's part of the glory of God. I'm sure you'll find something in that bill that you can clip and cut to and whatever you need to do. It's a subject on its own.
Yeah, because I think that there's going to be people listening to this, and she kind of never heard that before. What's that?
No, that's fine. And it is, because sometimes we use, let's say, religious terminology that today people don't understand because they've never been to church in their life, they've never been to Sunday school, and those are the things. That is why I try and preach the Word of God as simply as possible. Get rid of the big words and put it down to, because that's what Jesus did. He didn't come to the intellect. He came to the sinner. He came to the down and outs. He came to the uneducated and said, this is how it is. He didn't come to the Pharisees who'd been to college, university, etc., who still couldn't find God with their education.
What are the Pharisees, by the way?
They were the religious educated ones. They got the money. They thought they were clever. They'd got degrees of some sort.
Yeah, and they thought Jesus was odd for not eating with them.
Exactly, yeah.
Like.
But he said, I've come to you lot, you white-washed sepulchres.
Mm.
You see, white was trying to be symbolic of being clean, representing the glory of God.
Mm.
He says, you're just whitewashed. It's like somebody just gone up and coated you. And when they were fasting, what they used to do, they used to whiten their face.
Mm.
So that everyone said, oh, look at brother so-and-so.
On a sepulchre's a tomb.
He's fasting.
A dead
that's
way.
An hypocrite, isn't it? That's, like, yeah.
That's
yeah.
what
yeah.
Jesus
yeah.
said. You're a set of hypocrites.
Yeah.
He said, you know, do your fasting. He says, and when you're fasting, make sure you wash your face, smarten
mm.
yourself up,
mm.
look good
mm.
in front of people. They haven't got a clue that you're fasting. Because
mm.
you are, when we fast, we do it as unto God, and it's between you and God. It's not between an audience. And I know in church we've said, all right, we're going to have a week of fasting. That's a different thing that we do. We all know we're going to get involved in this, and we do it at different levels. But we're not going around saying, oh, what have you had today? You know, it's not about that. But it's about helping us focus as a church on a weekly basis at times into the presence of God. But when somebody is going around all the time, saying, "Oh, I'm on a 40-day fast," really good for you.
Mm-hmm.
I know if I went on a 40-day fast with my job and the things I have to do, I'd be find me in a gutter somewhere, passed out, because I've tried it.
Mm-hmm.
And you cannot function fully on a 40-day fast and do a full-time job. If you can. That's really is the presence of God that has come upon you. Because
mm.
I did try it. I'm doing some physical work after 3 or 4 days, and next thing I'm going on the floor. Not eating for 4 days. I'm doing a physical job, and then somebody's trying to pick me up. Are you alright? Yeah, I'm fine. All right, what's happened? Right. There's something different about you. What is it?
Mm.
I can see it in your face. I can see it. It's like. It's like there's a glow on you.
Mm.
There's a glow. There's a lightness. Sin and darkness has been driven away, and this lightness begins to descend. And it's like, I'm not going to be robbed of this in any way. Amen.
Mm. Yeah. You know, fasting. Do they do that to like? Is it like a cleansing?
In some cases, it can be.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Praise the Lord.
God is good.
Amen.